Bonjour mes amis. Ma femme Molly et moi, nous sommes très contents d'être parmi vous. Mais je ne parle pas bien le français. I did it right in French. So I'm going to talk English. I did get a round of applause in France for that as well. That was the only bit. I'm utterly convinced, despite what anybody ever says, I'm convinced those puppets do sing. I'm convinced, especially the lamb. I mean, I could hear every high note. Molly whispered in my ear, that lamb was singing even higher than I do. I thought it was fantastic. And weren't the band brilliant this morning? They were exceptional this morning. Very good, very good. Of course, the sound was superb, John. Just before you turn me down. And Luke did a fine job with the words. And I do need to bring to you greetings, at first and foremost, of course, from Gary and Pam, with whom we've spent the last week, and we've had a good time and a great time. We've enjoyed that, and we've been to various places. I bring you greetings also from Peo Judwi, from Jean-Louis and his wife Marie-Genevieve, and some of your friends. Last Sunday, we were with John Saglietto, the one who smiles, remember, the one who loves Woody. Do you remember? He's been before. And his wife, Nicole. We also spent a bit of time with Daniel and Mary Claire and their kids, who are also in that church. So they all send you their greetings. And Margaret, of course, those of you who know Margaret Nurse, she sends greetings also. We had a good time. And it was good to be with them. It made me realise, which is why I prayed the way I prayed for Neil and Lou. It made me realise, for Gary and Pam, there is a measure of loneliness. They may be the sort of people who can be content in themselves, but actually, we caught sight of it's not an easy thing to be so far away from what they would still see as their church. And I'm sure the same thing is true of Neil and Lou. So can I encourage you, when you think of it, drop them an email. If you've got your computer set up to Skype, particularly if you've got a camera on, the way it's set, mine starts up every so often and it says the Hudsons are online. And when it says the Hudsons are online, I can't always go to the Hudsons online, but I try to when I can and have a chat with Lucy. And last time I did, we were talking for at least half an hour. I appreciate they've got other things to do, but it was good. Now, I only saw her fixed face because these cameras do tend to lock up quickly, but that's not automatically a bad thing. She got a fixed picture of me as well, but hey, it probably wouldn't have been improved if I'd moved. But I would encourage you, take those opportunities if you can, just to make sure. I mean, it's great if they can actually see you. There is something better about that. But don't forget them, please. And because we want them to know they're a part of who we are and what we are. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I know I'm always asking questions. You may think this is a strange question, even a dangerous question for a man in my position to ask. And the reason I'm asking it, because 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, I really felt, I heard God say, Graham, you're to ask Ashwood this question. And I was on my bike at the time, and I really felt so clearly I was to ask you this question. And I also knew, as I pondered it, I was to ask the same question in Peo Judwi, because it was relevant to them too. And when God's told you to ask a question, it's wise to do, I think. And this is my question. My question is, are you happy with your church? Now, any of you know anything about French would realise that caused me an immediate problem in France, because I wanted to contrast two questions. Because I am asking you, are you happy with your church? I'm not asking you, are you content with your church? And I'll explain what I mean in a minute. Trouble is, in French, the word for happy that springs to the minds of most translators is content, which looks remarkably like content. And so we had to have a discussion, and I made sure I did this beforehand, because even I knew there was a problem there. And I made sure that with Margaret, I had this discussion and told her what I was trying to explain and the point I was trying to make. And so when I said content, she didn't say content. She said satisfié, because we don't want you to be satisfied. Do you understand? So let me just make clear what I'm talking about, just in case it sounds like French to you as well. Because I want you to note, I'm not asking, are you content with your church, but are you happy? Now, I'm trying to find the right word. The only reason I'm using that question is that's the question God asked me to ask. And then I have to try and explain to you what I believe the question says. Now, I think I'm trying to ask you the question in the sense of happy being rather like blessed or blessed. If you go into the Beatitudes in Matthew and you look in a lot of different translations, nobody's found a real alternative to blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the. The only person who's ever, the only translation that's ever had a try was the Good News Bible, and it went, happy are those. And most of us who read it thought, it's not quite the same. But I am asking you to translate the word happy when I ask you that question as the word blessed, in the sense of God's provision, God's blessing, what God gives to you. So that's what I mean. And I want you to note that I am not asking you, in, are you content with everything about this church? Is it everything you would want it to be? Is your minister the perfect man that you think he ought to be? Don't answer that, John. Are your services exactly how you would choose them to be? Well, some would, some wouldn't. It depends the way you're wired. Or is the worship in your church exactly to your liking? I thought it was great this morning. But some people who aren't wired that way might prefer a cathedral somewhere. Who knows? But I'm asking you, are you happy with your church? Assuming you are in the church that you believe God put you in, and that you haven't actually done something against what God's directed and you're in the wrong place. So that's my question. And my second question, when I say, I ask you to note that I didn't say, are you content with your church, or are you satisfied with your church? Because that would imply, in the way I'm defining it at any rate, that you felt everything about your church was exactly as God wanted it. It was achieving all its objectives. It was achieving all God's aspirations for it. It was exactly as the body of Christ should be. And sadly, I actually believe there is no such church yet, any more than there is such an individual this side of heaven. And I also want to note whose responsibility it is to fulfill God's ambitions for his church. Because that, in my view, must rest with all of those who are committed to that part of God's church. You see, we carry different areas of responsibility. Leaders carry some, worship leaders carry some, those who look after the children carry some, those who watch over our young people, after older people. We all carry different responsibilities, and even if we haven't got those kind of specific roles, which actually are more concerned with when we're here together, but what about the rest of our life? You see, we all carry the responsibility to be good disciples, to be good parents where that's appropriate, and I think you can work that out. Good husbands, that only applies to a maximum of half of us. Good wives, and so on and so on. Because that is an important part of what it means to achieve what God's aspirations are for us. Now, what does the Bible say church actually is? If you read your NIV, you will discover that the word church occurs 77 times. I haven't counted them, but you know I have my ways. Now, many times when the word church occurs, in the New Testament, of course, it is clearly speaking of the whole church, the worldwide church, the universal church, as it's sometimes referred to. But sometimes it's very specifically talking about a part of the church. If you look carefully, you'll find a reference to the church in Phoebe's house, to such and such a person's house. Other times it might refer to the church in Laodicea, the church in Marseille, the church that meets in Kirkby and Ashfield, and so on and so forth. You probably haven't found that in your Bible, but believe me, it's there. And all of these mean something slightly different. And what I'm referring to this morning, and I'm trying to define my question, I'm referring at present to that part of the church which meets in Kirkby and Ashfield and is known as Ashwood Church. And remember, that is nothing to do with the building. It is to do with a bunch of committed people who are committed to Jesus Christ. Now, I was going to read you, but I'm going to give you this for homework instead. I was going to read you the beginning. I could almost read you the beginning of any of Paul's letters. Because Paul writes letters to churches, and you almost think all of them must have been perfect. Even the Corinthian church, because you read it and it starts, and he starts with such excitement. I'll read you one in a minute. I was going to read you the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Read it when you get home. The first chapter. He immediately starts off to the church at Thessalonica. Christians assembled by God the Father and by the Master Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace be with you. God's robust peace. Every time I think of you, we thank God for you. And so it goes on. But you know, I noticed in chapter 2 this morning, as I was just putting my markers in this Bible, a chapter that really I felt was very relevant to when we were praying for Neil and Lou and for the fact that we'd been with Gary and Pam for a fortnight. Because just at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, in the message, it says this: do you have any idea how very homesick we became for you, dear friends? Even though it hadn't been that long and it was only our bodies that were separated from you, not our hearts, we tried our very best to get back to see you. You can't imagine how much we missed you. I, Paul, tried over and over to get back, but Satan stymied us each time. Who do you think we're going to be proud of when our Master Jesus appears if it's not you? You are our pride and joy. Now, I've only been away for a week, but I tell you, when I come back here, I'm not necessarily thinking I'm any more excited than I normally am, but believe me, when you step in here and you hear the musicians as you drive into the car park, and then you come in here and they're working hard at how they're going to help us this morning, and you see things being set up, and you hear about preparations, you come back and you find yourself this question: do you have any idea how very homesick? I was only away for a week. But I think of some of the folk who really love being in. I think of Lucy, for instance, who, when we had our prayer week a couple of years ago, do you remember how she was so incredibly touched by God in that? And she stirred us on to pray, and she still does. And it was like God prepared 2 years ahead for where she is now. But it doesn't make any difference to the fact that there will be that sense of being separated, which is tough stuff. And so we mustn't forget them, because that is a part of the answer, in my view, to the question I'm asking, because of course this isn't just us. But I will read you a little bit about out of the letter to the Ephesians, because I always like to read a bit out of the letter to Ephesians. And it starts: I, Paul, am under God's plan an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful Christians in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't read it all. Let me go down the passage. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This sign is from God. It's the first installment on what's coming. It's a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why, he says, oh, by the way, I've missed a bit out, because he got so carried away when he started, he had to write 2 or 3 paragraphs about Jesus. He just had to get really excited about his Saviour. He's writing a letter to the Ephesians, but, oh, by the way, I must just say a few things about my wonderful Lord. But then he gets back to them and he says, that's why, when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and I'd give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength, which I confess I can't see in front of me at the moment, but I think it's there. And in this letter, you've got such excitement. If I were to read on to the end of that chapter, let me just read you the last paragraph. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything, and at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. Now, I know as you read the other translations, it doesn't seem to come quite that way, but I really do believe that when he's translating, he's caught the heart of something when he says the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. Because the world thinks the church is very, very, very peripheral. In fact, it thinks it's off the edge. It thinks it's totally irrelevant. But God says the world is peripheral to the church. In other words, the world is somehow around the church. Because you see, if we are the body of Christ, then when people look at the body of Christ, what are they going to see? They are going to see Christ. That's our major priority. That's so vital about us. And so that to me is so exciting. If I go to Romans chapter 12, which is something I was reading to you last time I spoke, I think. And let me just read you the key verse. It says, so since we find ourselves fashioned, this chapter, by the way, is talking about how the church is just like the body of Christ. And we have those different parts to play in the same way that an ordinary body has the different elements to it. And it says, since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body. Margaret did have a bit of trouble translating that bit. You realize when you use what seems to be a modern translation, he uses such extravagant adjectives sometimes. And what I was forgetting was that the French requires to know what the noun is before they start adding the adjective. So I'm pausing after marvellously functioning. And she says, yeah, come on. Fortunately, it didn't matter to me because I didn't know what she said. But I see that we, you and I, are fashioned into these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body. So let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Two basic points I have for you this morning. Number one, the church is God's great idea and he loves it. You see, I think it's so important that we do not think that our Christianity is primarily about ourselves. When we're looking at a church, even when we're studying a chapter like that, which talks about the different parts that we play, if we're not careful, we start looking at ourselves and saying, now, you know, am I a foot or a hand? Am I a hidden part or am I a public part? What is my primary calling and responsibility? Now, in one sense, we need to know the answer to that. But if that's where we stop, we miss the point. Because the whole point of church is that we belong to something that God has put together. And it isn't just a collection of people who happen to be around. You see, God builds this church. You look at it, and when sometimes we think, Lucy was doing a great job with our youth work, and now she's gone. Does it mean God's got the build wrong? No, because he then ultimately provides in different ways the gaps to be filled because he knows where he's going. And it's so, really, our part is only important because of what we're a part of. I mean, just think of it. If I was standing here and you weren't here, what a waste of time. What would be achieved? I don't think even I'd enjoy it. And you wouldn't be here to enjoy it anyway. So we've got to be, there's a togetherness. And of course, if we go out of that door, if we go out simply as, I don't know, 80, 90, 100 individuals, that'll be far more limited. And if we go out of that door and somebody goes by and says, see how these Christians love one another. Because there's a certain something about our connection with one another and with the Lord that is so vital. So my number one point is the church is God's great idea and he loves it. You could read any one of these letters that Paul wrote, and you'll immediately see that he's declaring how much God loves the church and how he does. And remember, he's the one who first of all got permission to see if he could wipe it out. He was so convinced that it was against God's ways, he was traveling from Jerusalem And he was looking to see it wiped out. And God caught him, and then he becomes the man who is so convinced. You see, if you look at that beginning of Thessalonians, you find Paul so positive of his Christian. He's always thanking God for them. He says it in virtually every letter. I am always thanking God. In fact, he says about the Thessalonican church, he says they became a model for the churches because despite suffering, they had pressed on to imitate Jesus and live life according to his ways. Despite suffering. He's not just talking about the winners. He's talking about the pressures that are around. But despite that, he sees something that's a model for other churches. In the letter to Ephesians, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I pray that you will know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches of his inheritance. And then that phrase about the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. There is something that's, when I first heard that and first read it, I thought, that is such a marvellous statement that would never, it wouldn't pass notice anywhere. Because most folk have written the church off. And if you look at statistics and numbers, you can understand why. But actually, God hasn't. We do know, don't we? That is his plan A, and he hasn't got a plan B. And it's gone quite well so far, if you look at take the world as a whole, because the church is growing every day. Now, it seems to me that that phrase summarizes what I think to be true, that God's intention is that the church actually has a central place in his plans. Whatever we think and whatever the world thinks, it is his body. And if you stop and think about it, what an awesome possibility. And you see, he's not just talking about one church. You don't just find it in one letter. It's in all of them. Even in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And we know enough about the church at Corinth to know that it had a lot of problems. But this is what Paul says. I always thank God for you. For you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, they're the folk who got so excited about spiritual gifts, they were having competitions to see who could speak in tongues the longest and to see who could prophesy after somebody else prophesied or something of the sort. But what Paul says positively is you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He wasn't saying they used the spiritual gifts correctly every time. He wasn't saying there were no adjustments to make. But what he was saying is that what they had already was fantastic. God's not got an alternative way. His way of showing the world what Jesus is like, what Jesus said and did, what he wants to demonstrate today, God only does that through the church. Now, if I was doing it, I would be doing it differently. For a start, I'd have had Jesus around a bit longer. I mean, 3 years isn't very long, is it? He only touched a relatively small number of people. Admittedly, he was in the world when travel was suddenly quite extensive. And people moved around. And there was a Roman Empire, which actually meant people moved from place to place. But even so, I'd have had him around a bit more. I'd probably have had a few more miracles, a few big ones, that were well reported everywhere. I'd probably have a few more big rainbows. Perhaps the odd thunderclap. Perhaps even a great big voice speaking from the sky. I mean, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? You know, that would cause people to sit up. You know, if when you went out there, there was a really loud voice that spoke to Kirkby this morning and said, I am the living God. I mean, far be it from me to suggest that God got it wrong, but you know what I mean, don't you? That's how you and I would be tempted to do it. What did God do? Well, he actually had a few handfuls of Christians in a place like this morning, and they're going to go out onto the street, and somehow or other, that's God's way of causing people to know what Jesus is like. Good plan? Well, it's God's plan, so you don't say it's not a good plan. Actually, I wouldn't have allowed quite so much freedom for mankind either, would you? I mean, all this freedom for mankind, the freedom to make all these bad choices. And God knew we would. It wasn't a surprise to him, I'm sure. I wouldn't have done it that way. But not only has God left us free to do all that, his answer is the church, which, if we're honest, is full of weak, ineffective, mistake-making, self-centered people, like you and me. Well, it's true, isn't it? Just take a look. You're looking a bit serious at the moment. You've looked serious all morning, haven't you? I don't know. The church is unique because it's the body of Christ and it's designed to allow other people to see Jesus. I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? And I want you to get a hold this morning. That is God's plan. That's what God intends. I mean, don't look around this room right now and think, can't be. Because it is. There isn't another one. The Bible says that's it. And it's no good you looking around and saying, well, he must have been thinking of another church. Because I've been to a few. And this is the one I like best. Now, point two. I only have 2 points. Point number one was, the church is God's great idea and he loves it. And point number two is, we all have a part to play. Because you see, church is a collective noun. Church is the collective noun for Christians. That's all it is. It's not a description of bricks and mortar. It's not a description of a structure. It's not a description of a structure that says it must have elders and deacons, or it must have a vicar, or it must have small groups, or it must have this, that, and the other. No. It is simply a collective noun for a group of Christians there for a purpose. I think I ought to add there for a purpose, because if they're just together, to my mind, it's not quite functioning as the church. There needs to be something a bit more. And you see, the Romans passage makes it clear that this design of church is like a body with different organs, each playing their part. Some are obvious, and everyone can see what they're doing. You can see that and you can hear it. But you haven't a clue what else is going on in here. You can tell some of it's still working, because I'm still standing. But actually, you don't know what it's doing. You don't know whether there's anything here that's not functioning quite as well as it used to. You have a sneaking suspicion, I know. But you see, the church is like that. We don't see everything. I deliberately mentioned the sound this morning because I knew it'd turn me off if I didn't. But actually, you don't know how much work went on to get this set up this morning. You don't know who plugged the wires in. You don't know where it all came from, because they're some of the hidden contributions into church. And in the same way, you know, we could ask, any one of us could be asked questions about what we did during the week, which was a part of the outworking of church, whether it's prayer, whether it's visiting people, whether it's participating in something, whatever it is, the rest of us don't know. The vast majority of what goes on is hidden. And of course, the most important functions in the body, most of them are hidden. You don't see them. So the standing up here bit is not the most important function of the church. You can see that bit, but it is certainly not the most important. It's the blood going round the body. It's the brain functioning that is so incredible. And you see, going back to those words in Romans, since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, excellently formed, God knew what he was doing. The body is incredible. It is a fantastic allegory for what we are, because the human body is quite phenomenal. And we are excellently formed, but we are also marvelously functioning. That's what the Bible says. That's what God is saying, that his church functioning together, there's something marvelous about it. There's something that is God's view. If you read every one of these Pauline letters, that's what you see. Something marvelous. This makes it clear, you see, God has designed the church with great care because the model is Christ himself. The parts of the body, whether you see that as individual people or different churches, we are, according to what I read there, we are excellently formed. That means a great deal of care has been taken to fashion you and me. Do you know, even on the physical level, I read something fascinating the other day. I didn't know this. I know a little about what DNA is, but I understand that the scientist who discovered DNA, who is a Christian, by the way, he has said that the information held in one of your cells, if it were to be read out 3 letters at a time, 3 letters per second, it would take 31 years to read it out. I mean, that's just one of yourselves. And it's unique to you. And you'd be hard-pressed over 31 years to spot where it was different from your neighbours, wouldn't you? And he also said, apparently, that if it were to be typed, close typing on A4 paper, the pile would be 600 foot high. And that's one of your cells. And I mean, we're impressed with computers, but goodness me, what you have in your body is utterly amazing. And the number of times the body repairs itself without anybody ever knowing there's anything gone wrong is just amazing. And that is what God says the church is like. That's incredible. And it's marvelously functioning. Church works to God's design. He sets the whole sense of different gifts being required. Some obvious, some hidden, just like the human body. There is a place for everyone and a part to play for everyone. And actually, no body functions as a single part. It just can't do it. Now, all this is obvious. I'm not saying a single thing new to you. But you see, that's why I'm asking you the question. Because it's really important for us to get hold of what we're a part of. First question, are you happy with your church? Now, in my view, the answer should be yes. How I've defined it, the answer should be yes. It's God's intention that being part of church should bless us because we are alongside others and share together in the responsibility of declaring the gospel and demonstrating the kingdom of God. Let me say that again because I think it's quite good. It's God's intention that being part of church should bless us because we are alongside others and share together in the responsibility of declaring the gospel and demonstrating the kingdom of God. There are two things going on. We declare a gospel and we demonstrate a kingdom. And they're both essential because that's what Jesus did. He declared good news, but he also demonstrated a kingdom. And he was actually more fussed about making sure that people realize the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. The rule of God is upon you. That was the important bit of it. And you see, the kingdom, these words are all collectives. There isn't really a place for individuals. There isn't really a place for individuals saying, I am vital. See, truth is, nobody's vital. I mean, the human body, again, is phenomenal. A friend of mine told me a story of how his brother, when he was very, very young, was kicked in the head by a horse. And his brain was damaged. And basically, the doctor said that the part of his brain that had been damaged meant it was unlikely he would ever speak. But as he grew up in a family and a household that encouraged him, he began to speak. And the conclusion they came to was that a different part of his brain had taken over the function of the bit that had got damaged. And that was a serious sign. That wasn't just a guess by his mum. That was a serious scientific judgment of what had happened. Because this human body we're talking about is incredible. And so, well, you see, I'll answer the question for me. You see, I know that I am very happy in the church that God's put me in. I realize it every time I come back when I've been somewhere else. I mean, there isn't any place like this one for me. Now, does that mean that there's nobody here who irritates me ever? Or even occasionally? Does it mean that there's nobody in this church who's ever treated me badly or whatever? Or people who slip back from time to time or do something that would be better not done? Of course not, because we are all part of the fallen race and our own fallen nature from time to time rises up. But you see, you are a wonderful bunch of people serving the King of Kings. You really are. I wish you could look happier about it. When I'm standing here, I look around and I think, gosh, what a great bunch of... I sit there watching. I make a note of who's coming late, you see, because I'm thinking, I'm hoping so-and-so's coming this morning. And then some people come in and I think, well, I know why that person's late and that's a good reason, and I know why that person's late, and that's probably not a very good reason, But I might be disappointed if certain people don't appear at all. Because there's something about the whole together that I love. And I watch as people develop and fit in different ways. And that excites me. And there's nothing more thrilling than the rows over there of people who are... It's not that they're all ready being prepared to fill the gaps that you and I will leave. No, it's not like that, is it? They're already a functioning part of this church. They're an essential, vital part. But not all churches have got two rows like that. And so there's something so exciting about what God's doing. So my answer is yes, you see. Does it mean that I never think of doing anything else? Well, I have to say that in the past there have occasionally been times when I've thought, I wonder what it'd be like to lead a different church. To be involved with some of these other churches that I've seen. But then the more I've travelled, the more I've decided, nah, this is the one. Now, I guess that's because that's where God's put me. I guess that's where I'm committed for life. Now, okay, God could call me to move on, but he's shown me no sign that he's going to. And to be honest, I hope he doesn't. But you see, I can't remember the last time I ever asked myself the question, would I like to do something else? There have been times when I've picked up the Times Educational Supplement. Now, it's so long ago now, I'm well aware that to me to pick up the Times Educational Supplement, I was going to say nobody would want me, but still, they still employ John, so I'm in with a chance. But you see, I don't. I mean, to me, I noted down here, it's a bit like the decision I made when I married Molly almost 40 years ago. Because there are certain questions I no longer ask. So there's one question I never ask. Is there anyone I would rather be married to? It's not a question I ask. Because I made my choice 40 years ago, less 3 weeks. And I made a choice to love this woman for the rest of my life. For all our days. So it's a non-question. I don't ask myself. There are times when I'm really grateful I did marry her. You know, you can read that how you like, but, you know, I really do. Of course, it doesn't mean that we have all the answers either. This wonderful church doesn't have all the answers. See, I have to admit that I'm bitterly disappointed about the battle we lost in prayer for Lee. And you can't just, you know, you can't just come back all bouncy and ignore it. I'm actually really disappointed I missed the funeral. It was going to be tomorrow, but Lee's mum and dad just wanted it over so quickly that when a slot came up on Friday, they opted to go for that. And I'm told it went well. I'm told Matt spoke well. His bosses told him he did well. And I understand that. And I heard what the minister did, whom I do know, and he said to mum and dad, turn and look. But it doesn't take away my disappointment. It doesn't take away my questions. But on the other hand, it doesn't alter what it says in here or what we were singing just before we prayed for Neil and Lou. So I am still committed to praying in those circumstances. I can't change because one thing I know for sure is we'll never see the yes answer if we don't ask the right question. So we have to press on. And we have seen some answers. So this church is by no means perfect. And there are still some questions I have to ask God. But my other question, my second question was, are you content with your church? And by that, the French equivalent, are you satisfied? In other words, is everything about it exactly how you would want it? And I don't mean that, and therefore you can send me a letter in a brown envelope and tell me the things that I've got to do. That's not the point I'm making. I do hope you've all grasped that. Understood? Because, you see, my point is this. You see, if one were content, that's almost like saying, well, I'll sit back. Because this church is, I'm content with this. This is okay. This will do. It's better than lots. And sit back and accept everything just as it is and feel no sense of responsibility, or worse still, just say, well, that's actually down to the worship leaders, that's their problem. Or the small group leaders ought to deal with that. Or the kids workers will have to deal with that. Or Graham should really sort it. It's not like that at all, you see. I'm asking you a few more questions because, you see, I believe every single one of us, if we're a committed part of this church, we are part of the answer. We are part of the... We are not content because we want to be everything that God wants us to be. So, do you pray for our church? Do you pray often for our church? Now, some of you will think to yourself, oh, do I pray for our church? Well, you probably don't have a list and you probably don't necessarily get down on your knees. But if your heart is towards it and when you're talking with God, there's something positive being said. Do you pray for the leaders of the church? I don't just mean me. I mean the different leaders. I'm really privileged. I have a list of people who pray for me on a regular basis. I know they do because if I don't send my note out to tell them what I'm up to, several of them will send me a note saying, Graham, your list's out of date. So I know they're praying. And that, but we're all a part of that, you see. That's just a couple of things. What else? Do you ask God for more workers in the harvest? That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. We see a big harvest. It's not just, so I must do. It's, do we ask God for more workers in the harvest? That's what the Bible says. When you see an area that needs additional serving, does it cross your mind to both pray and offer to help? Rick Warren says, and I think I've quoted this before, says that our primary ministry is in the area of our shape. In other words, in the area of how God has shaped us and developed us and prepared us and perhaps called us. It's where we fit in the body. So our primary, so my primary service is leadership. And another element of my primary service is to do with being prophetic. I know that. But the secondary gift, says Rick Warren, is our secondary service is where you need it at the moment. Because it's no good me coming in here and for whatever reason, the folk who normally do something aren't around, and I know how, and nobody else does. You know, good me saying, well, that's not my job. That's not my job. So-and-so was appointed to do that. They're not here, but you can't do it that way, can you? So we've got to be ready to fill in. We've got to, our secondary but vital service is what needs doing at the moment. And so, as a church develops, so gifts develop too. Leaders take some measure of responsibility for developing the gifts in the church, but actually we can all share in that by encouraging one another as we see people move on in their gift. See, I hope you don't sit over lunch assessing what went wrong this morning. You know, I hope that's not the first thing you do, because it's easily done, you know. We sit there and say, I noticed there was a word spell wrong this morning, and I do that sometimes. What I should really do is remember to tell the folk who are looking after the pulpit, that just needs a little correction. But actually, we should not only sit over our lunch saying, didn't those puppets do well? I believe there was somebody there as well. And so, they need encouraging, don't they? Now, you probably don't. Who was behind there? Stand, please. Right. We encourage these people. Who was the lamb? Brilliant. You sing so high. It's fantastic. Thank you very much. But you see, they deserve our encouragement, don't they? And it's not just those kinds of things. You spot somebody, you know, doing something that's you realize is a bit of a push for them. You know, perhaps they've prayed for someone at some point. They need, it's not my business to encourage. I don't see everything. We need to be great encouragers of one another. We should write the occasional note to people. Not the brown envelope ones that say, these are the three things you got wrong this morning. And don't leave it till they're gone and then, you know, mention it at the funeral. And we see something going, well, I really appreciate what you're doing right now. It's so good. I keep them in my file. Now, life is so good these days, I don't open that file very often. I just put things in it. But it's years since I felt obliged to get my file out and open up my prophecies and my letters of encouragement. And I'm grateful for that. But the day may come. But I'm so grateful for things like that. And I'm sure you are too. And don't ever think, well, my letter wouldn't affect him. Because some of the most significant contributions I've had have come from that area of the church where somebody comes to me and says, Graham, that was really good this morning. And it's not because they feel they are so, you know, they're somehow so superior. They're entitled to give a measured assessment of how I've done. That's not it. It's encouragement. And it's really valued. It's fantastic. So, I must draw to a close because I'm now getting carried away. I was just saying something that I think is important about gifts. You see, the church develops, and so its gifts develop too. And this encouragement's really important. But, you see, many of you over the years have developed in gift and ministry. And as people in your character, because God's even more concerned for that. And how has that happened? Well, it's happened because you've rubbed shoulders with the right people. You've asked the right questions. And you've allowed through everyone else God to touch you. And actually, that's a part of the calling of this church. A part of the calling of this church that sometimes irritates me, because God has called us to develop certain people, encourage them and grow them and give them away. I actually did mention that to Pei Aujourd'hui last week, because they've had Gary and Pam for best part of 10 years. And it was the preparation. They've taken something with. Of course, they've grown over 10 years, but we gave them away. You know, when I see the Hudsons are online, I think, you know, there's a certain something about it that I think, yeah, they're online because they're in Albania. They're not down the road in Kirkby doing what they did. And the list's ever so long, you know. The list's ever so long. Some of you don't know the half of it. Some of you don't know the people who we gave away sort of 20 years ago. So but that's part of our calling. But we also know that another part of the church's calling is to develop the gifts within itself for the sake of the kingdom around here. And that's important too. That's vital. And we've done both. We will do both. We're all a part of it. So what about you today? You will now see I'm coming to the end. Can you see our church as part of the wider church, but designed by God to a unique place in his greater church? Yes, Graham. Thank you. Do you thank God for our church? Are you committed to it? Can you be relied upon when there's work to be done? Yes, Graham. Are you giving to God by giving into the church financially and with your gifts so that the kingdom of God may be extended? Yes, you are. Can you be counted on? Sorry. Yeah, but you see, One of the joys of leadership is to know you've got a crowd of people who can be counted on. It's fantastic. You know, if you organise something, unless you get it really badly wrong, people can be counted on, even if it's not their thing. They can be counted on to serve it, to do it. It's fantastic. Are you amongst the people who know? I've done that bit, yeah. Well, it's another way of saying it. It just sounds bigger. Oh, no, I will say it. Are you amongst the people who we know are committed to helping us to fulfill our God-given purpose and to achieve our God-given ambitions and aspirations? I know it's a bit long and it's the same as the other one, but it spells out what we're committed to, you see. Because you're not just committed to me. You're not just committed to Ashwood Church. You are committed to God's aspirations and hopes and intentions for us together. And that's together with many other people. And are you thanking God for these great people around? Just take a look around. Go on, look and smile. Are you thanking God for these great people? Not just the ones who did something this morning, but these people who are a part of what God has linked you to. Will the people who walk by as we leave the building be thinking, see how these Christians love one another? You know, it just does mean that, you know, as a family drives out the gate, just get a bit further down the road before you pick up the argument you're having when you came in. See, I don't think all families are like that. Somebody was saying that at Grapevine. I didn't believe it at all. But I know it can just happen. But actually, isn't it wonderful when people do recognise? And they do recognise, you know. They do see something about the love of God and the life of God in us. Don't rest back and say, that's down to the leadership team, that's down to the group leaders, that's down to. Let's rise up and see where there is something needs doing, someone needs loving, someone needs serving. Let's throw ourselves into prayer and into praise. Why do you think the psalmist said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise? God doesn't actually need your thanks, and he certainly doesn't need your praise to be confident and certain of himself. No, that's not what it's for. It's because as you do that, you realise, like I said last time about testimony, you begin to remind yourself of what God's already done. And you start to say, well, if he's done that then, he can do it again. And so that's, God gets bigger as you praise him. Every prayer, almost without exception in here, starts that way. It starts with thinking how great God is. And then we go on to ask him in that context. And you see, as I thank God for my church and as I praise God for who he is, my expectations of him and, for that matter, of his church get larger and larger. As I speak of his goodness and speak well of his plans, something grows within me and my expectations grow larger. So, are you happy with this church? Are you blessed by being part of this gathering of God's people? Are you choosing to play an active part in seeing that this church of which God has made you a part is in a good position to achieve all God intends to do for it? And that is much bigger than being here. We know that. I think that's taken as read. That's every minute of our lives, isn't it? So we're going to pray together. I'd like us to pray together for our church, that God will extend us and expand us, that he will give us fresh challenges, that he will add to us both people who need to discover Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and perhaps some people who already know the Lord, who well, but for some reason are on the move or are called by God, and find themselves called here. Because God's promised that. God has said to us that when we have given folk away, he's going to add to us. And I believe in that. So would you like to stand and pray with me? We could do one song at the end, if you don't mind, Martin. Will you please listen to what I'm praying, so that when you say amen, you would make sure you agree with it. And if I happen to put a sentence in you don't agree with, you are allowed to say to God, with the exclusion of point four. But be sure God will adjust you later. So, Father. Father, I give you thanks. And I believe I'm not on my own. I give you thanks for this great church. I give you thanks for your great church, Lord. Because your church is a brilliant idea. And I do not look at it as the world looks at it. Because I believe what you've said. And you have said that it is your answer. And so I am not only grateful for your big church, God, but I am specifically grateful this morning for this little bit of your church that gathers here and that has a whole load of other people who aren't with us this morning but are part of us. I'm grateful. I thank you for a bunch of people who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to one another. I thank you for the many people who have developed this church down the years. For people who've served it, for people who've led in it, for people who have gone from this place knowing that they took something of what you had given them here to give away elsewhere. And I am grateful for every single person who's gone from this place and is now serving you somewhere else. And I actually pray for any who've gone and have lost their way, Lord, because we want to think of that big number. And so, I thank you also, Lord, for those who are still serving as part of this church. I have to say to you, Lord, this is a great bunch of people of whom I'm really proud and who I'm thrilled to be a part of. And I'm truly grateful. But, Lord, I am not satisfied. I am not content. I am not in a place where we say it is already achieved. And so I want to say to you this morning, Lord, that as we declare ourselves committed to one another and to you, would you please help us to see your plans? Would you stir us by your Spirit? Would you cause something to rise up within us that expects expansion? Because I believe you intend to add people to us, Lord. And that will happen as we choose to share our story, as we choose to pray, as we choose to be the people of God that you've called us to be. And so, Lord God, I pray that your blessing will come upon us. I thank you for your favour. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for a marvellously functioning body here, superbly formed by yourself, Lord. That's what you've said, and I believe it and I see it. And so, Lord, would you cause us to just catch hold of what you say to us this morning, so that we may see your kingdom come and your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning, Lord, we focus our attention not on ourselves as individuals and what we can do, but on the church that you have created and called and developed. And we look at what that can do because we're a part of it. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.